We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse number 12 tonight. We've noticed in this chapter and in this section of the book that Paul's talking about our walk as Christians, and he describes it as a walk in love in verse number 2. And as we talked about last time, it's also a walk in light, and he calls us children of light in verse number 8. Tonight we're going to talk about walking in wisdom. And that picks up in verse number 12. So we left off that passage in verse number 8 where he says, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Then he says in verse 10, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And then we ended with verse number 11, which says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So we talked about our duty as Christians. Not only are we not to participate in sin and darkness and doing evil, but we're not to be in fellowship with it, that is, in any way to support it or encourage it. And in fact, we have to reprove it, which is to speak out against it and rebuke it. And so he explains in verse number 12 part of the reason why that is. He says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And so as we read that verse, we understand that not only does sin carry with it, the guilt that comes with it and then the punishment, but there's also shame that's associated with sin. And so while we rebuke, we reprove those works of darkness, we do so because of the shame that's involved with it. So sin is not only, unfruitful, it doesn't produce life, it doesn't bear any fruit. Not only is it dark, but it's shameful. And especially those sinful practices of the idolatrous world and those pagan religions that were present in Ephesus and that had been so long a part of their culture, the things that they did in worship and in connection to that are too shameful, to speak about in polite company, as we sometimes say, things you don't even want to imagine people doing, much less believe that people are capable of doing those things. But they did them, and they did it openly and boldly and without any kind of shame or regret, because they believed that it was a part of their worship. Paul says those things are darkness and they're shameful, and so we're not to have anything to do with it. I think when we read this passage, it kind of gives us some insight into why there was such a controversy in the early church about eating meat offered to idols. Right, Paul makes it very clear that there was nothing wrong with that because it's just an animal that's been killed and those idols are not real. But people who had been a part of that kind of worship and now have become Christians, they don't want anything to do with that at all anymore, ever. And so to them, it became a stumbling block to eat meat that was offered unto idols. And God, of course, through inspired writers like Paul, tells us exactly how we are to treat that kind of situation. If you think it's wrong, don't do it. And if you know someone who thinks it's wrong, then don't do it in front of them and don't do it in a way that would encourage them to do it, because it would violate their conscience. And this is part of the reason why the things that took place under idolatry were so shameful that they wanted to entirely remove that from their lives and from their thinking, and probably wanted to forget they ever were a part of any of those things. So as Christians, we have to make sure that in no way do we appear to be in fellowship with those kinds of sinful actions. And instead, we have to reprove them, which we do with the gospel of Christ by teaching it and preaching it. So verse 13, he says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." And so the way we reprove darkness is by shining light upon it. And the imagery is, you shine a light and the cockroaches scatter, right? That's what happens when the light of truth comes into a world of darkness. It causes wickedness to flee in a lot of cases. Sometimes it causes people to repent. And then it sometimes causes people to try to put out the light so their evil deeds are not done. But Paul's making the point here, or rather not shown, but the point that Paul's making here is that when we teach the gospel, when we simply, you know, read scripture and talk about what the Bible says, that's the work of reproving, because that power is in the word of God. And so the light, Jesus is the light, and he shines that light through his truth, and we reflect that as we live according to it and teach it. It makes manifest the things that are reproved. So it shows sin to be sin. And that's why it's such a problem when those who, you know, preach and teach the gospel don't call sin sin and try to water down the message and, you know, make excuses for behavior that God says is wrong and sinful. We can't do that without putting out the light. And if you douse God's light, it's not able to expose sin, and the darkness won't be removed. And so he says here, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so whether that's by our preaching it or by living the example or, you know, just reading scripture or whatever it is, all of those things are shining light and making manifest what is true, what is untrue, what is right, and what is wrong. So you think about in places, there was a controversy up in Canada. Canada's having a lot of trouble lately, but not too long ago about trying to ban certain verses from the Bible that condemn homosexuality, for example. And there was a bill that was trying to be passed through into law or whatever. But that's what people want to do, to make it where you can't even read that passage of scripture because it shines light into a world of darkness. And so not only, you know, don't preach about it, but be kind to people, as they say, but don't even read that verse. Pretend like it's not there. Well, as Christians, we can't cut verses out of the Bible and pretend like it doesn't say what it says. We have to stand up for it no matter what. And that's part of reproving, and that's how you shine the light of truth. And again, when you do that in a world of darkness, there's going to be retaliation and consequences. So then in verse 14, wherefore he saith, so because of all of this, he says to us, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so God is calling men to come out of darkness and into light, and into the light of his Son. Jesus is the one who provides light because he's the source of it. And so addressed to the world, this verse is calling people to wake up in their darkness and in their sin and to realize, you know, what they're guilty of, and that because of those sins, they are spiritually dead. And so to come out from among the spiritually dead, arise from the dead, and come to Jesus and listen to him and be obedient to him. So those who are lost are, you know, the dead here. And those who wake up and arise are the ones who have their eyes opened to the truth. If this verse is being addressed to the church, or if you apply it to the church, then it's calling on Christians not to become complacent, but rather to be awake and to have our eyes open, to remain separated from those who are spiritually dead. So obviously we understand in the world someone who's lost in sin is spiritually dead and therefore asleep, and they need to wake up and rise up. But sometimes as Christians, we go to sleep, and not just when the preacher's preaching, but spiritually we go to sleep and we get accustomed to the things of the world, and things that, you know, the Bible says are wrong become a part of our culture and society, and we hear it so much and we see it so much that we just kind of accept it and tolerate it, and then before you know it, we're approving of it. And that's what he's talking about here, that we have to awake and open our eyes and not be caught up in that spiritual deadness where there is no life, where there's darkness, and instead come back to Jesus and to what he says and the truth of his word. So if you remember earlier in this chapter, we talked about how he mentions, well, if you just go back to verse number 2, he's talking about walking in love. He says, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then he talks about those sins, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. And he says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And we talked about how that meant not only should we not do those things, but it's not even to be talked about, in the sense that It's not a part of us so that we have to talk about it. And we talked about how talking about those things can desensitize us to it sometimes, and how that sometimes that's part of the devil's, you know, motive and a part of his ploy to get people talking about it until, before you know it, they're accepting it. So he emphasizes that again in verse 12 that we just read, where he says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so now where we are in verse 14, he's saying we have to awake, that we can become so accustomed to the darkness that we don't realize that we're in darkness with the rest of the world. And so we have to have our eyes open to it. And so we understand that, the principle. I was walking in the cemetery the other night at sunset, and it was just so beautiful, and I kind of just sat down and watched it. And, you know, you're watching the sky and the sunset, and before you know it, you look around, and it's dark. It's pitch black. And then the coyotes start howling, and you hear the hoot owls, and you're like, what am I doing out here in the dark, right? But you didn't notice it getting dark. You were focused on whatever, and when you look around, you're in the darkness. That happens spiritually, that we are, you know, going through the motions of our regular attendance and worship, and we're doing all the things that we've always done. And before you know it, you turn around, and we're not standing up for the truth as we should, and we're not rebuking evil as we should, and we've gotten used to the dark. And when that happens, we have to wake up spiritually and realize that we've become tolerant of things that God doesn't tolerate. And so we have to come back to the light of truth. And that's why we always have to be reading and studying God's word. That's why we're here tonight, why we do these things, to make sure we're staying in the scriptures so we don't fall asleep spiritually. So upon doing that, he says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So the source of light, which of course is the source of salvation, that's Jesus. And he shines on those who come to him in obedience. And when he does, we then have to walk in this world with all of its challenges and all of its temptations and trials and tests and deceptions, all the things that the devil does. We have to walk in wisdom. Wisdom is vital to the life of a Christian. It's vital to spiritual life in general, and it's important that we understand it. So this word circumspectly, if you break it down in English, circum is like circumnavigate, to go around, and spec, think of like spectacles. It has to do with seeing. It's the idea of walking around with your eyes open, seeing things clearly, being awake and alive spiritually. The Greek word that's translated this way literally means to walk exactly or accurately. It's a word that can be used for diligence, to do something diligently, or even perfectly. And I want to read a few verses that illustrate how this word is used in Scripture to help us see how God wants us to walk as Christians. So the first is in Matthew 2 in verse number 8. And the Bible says here that he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So Herod wanted them to find the baby Jesus because he wanted to kill him. So he told them to search diligently, circumspectly. Now, how do we think that meant he wanted them to search? Just to kind of look around and say, well, I don't see the kid. And so he wanted them to go house to house. And everybody who had just had a baby in the span of time under consideration to see if it was a boy or a girl. And that's exactly what they did. And they killed all the boy babies, right? So circumspectly, diligently, is to be very thorough and very precise in what you're doing. A second time this word is used is in Luke chapter 1. And it's not about the birth of Jesus here, but it's the introduction to Luke's account of the gospel, where he's writing about what he's writing and why he's writing it. He says this in verse number 3. So he's writing to Theophilus, and he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And it's always fascinating to me that sometimes people read those first four verses of Luke, his introduction, to the book addressed to Theophilus, and they say that this indicates that Luke was just kind of gathering sources here and there and putting all these stories together, and he really didn't know the full picture, and he just kind of stitched things together. But what he says is that he had perfect understanding because he was inspired of the Holy Spirit, right? And so Luke was writing with perfect understanding. Everything that he wrote is absolutely true and is in perfect harmony with Matthew and Mark and John. But that word perfect there, that's our word circumspectly. So when the Holy Spirit gave Luke the understanding that he needed to write this account of the gospel and also the book of Acts, which is the second part of this, what kind of understanding did he give him? What does he mean by perfect? That he got most of it right, but he didn't. Of course, it means verbal inspiration. Every word is inspired of God. So perfect there means just that. It was exactly and perfectly the will of God. So when God tells us to walk circumspectly, he's telling us to walk accurately, exactly, in accordance with his will and by the teaching of his word. Over in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, this word is used again. It says about Apollos, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So Apollos taught diligently. And of course, when we talk about Apollos, we notice how he was very, not only sincere in what he was doing, but he was very precise and very accurate. He made sure that he told the truth exactly as he had learned it. And he only knew John's baptism. He didn't have the rest of the story yet, but what he had, he taught exactly. And again, that's our word for circumspectly. And then one more verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. Paul says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And we talked about this Sunday. He says, I don't have to write about times and seasons because you know perfectly that the day of the Lord's going to come like a thief. So how clearly did they know that they couldn't know when the Lord was going to return? They knew it perfectly. And that's the idea here. So when he's telling us to walk circumspectly, that's the emphasis, that God wants us to live in harmony with his will and always do what he says and never leave undone what he tells us to do. So we are to walk carefully according to the path that God has revealed for us in his word. So thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. It shows us where we are and it shows us where we're going and how to get there. But God's word is the guide. So the light that dispels darkness and points out sin and all of those things is the same light that guides us on our path, and we are to walk in that light. And that's what it means to walk in wisdom. So walking in light, which was the point we talked about earlier in this chapter, now becomes walking in wisdom, being willing to listen to what God says. The fool is the man who walks according to his own thinking and his own wisdom, not the revealed wisdom of God, what he's given us in his word. So someone who chooses to, do life their own way is foolish, because God has shown us the right way to live and to think and to act and speak and all of those things. And so the child of God, we have to be careful that we don't fall into that way of thinking that my way is better than God's way, or I know better than the Lord does, or I know what the Bible says, but I think we should do it differently. That's foolishness. Walking in wisdom, walking circumspectly, exactly, means listening to God and doing just what he says, trusting and obeying. So if we choose to reject that, the result is always going to lead us into personal sin and condemnation. And as it affects the church, it creates division and destruction within the body of Christ. So when a church chooses to go their own way or the world's way instead of God's way, it's always going to bring about division. But division, separation from the Lord, obviously. And when we do that in our own lives, sin happens for us personally. So one of the keys to walking circumspectly, to walking in wisdom, to walking perfectly according to the will of God is, verse 16, redeeming the time. The word redeem is a word that literally means to buy or to buy back. It was a word that was used for someone who had been sold into slavery and you wanted to purchase their freedom. So you paid the price and you bought them back from bondage into freedom, into liberty. So we think often about redeeming and redemption in relation to what Jesus did for us at the cross. He paid the price by shedding his blood to purchase our freedom from the bondage of sin. And so when we obey the gospel and we're washed by his blood, we are redeemed. He buys us out of slavery and makes us his servant, his family. So that's what the word redeem has to do with. Here, he's talking about redeeming the time. And so it literally means to buy up the opportunities of life. That every one of us, all people, are granted the same number of hours in every day that we live. We have the same number of minutes, each one of us. How we choose to use those minutes and hours and days, the opportunities that we take and the opportunities that we let pass by, that determines how we are redeeming the time. And so we are to have our eyes open to the opportunities around us to serve God and to rebuke evil and to be light in a world of darkness and, you know, to do good and all of those things. And when those opportunities are present, we buy them up, which means we make the choice to do that instead of doing all the, you know, any number of things that we could do that are not in service to God or things that are going to honor him and those kinds of things. So redeeming the time is using those opportunities in a way that honors God, in a way that follows God, that's walking or living according to what his word says. So time management is an important principle. It's an important discipline for Christians that we have to, you know, work to develop and to maintain so that we are using the time that God has given us as good stewards. So when we stand before him on that last great day, we give account of our stewardship. We have bought up the opportunities to serve him rather than choosing to do other things. And the choice is always ours, and there are plenty of other things that, you know, that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. But the devil and the world presents them to us as distractions to keep us from doing, you know, what God says to do. I mean, how many people are not here tonight who will be here on Sunday morning because they didn't choose to buy up this opportunity? There was something else they chose to do. That's what he's talking about here. When the opportunity comes to do God's will or to do my will, what am I going to choose? The Christian walking in wisdom will buy up those opportunities to serve God and to use our lives in service to him. So these opportunities have to be recognized by us. We have to have open eyes again and be looking around to see them. And then we have to use those opportunities. And the reason is, he says, because the days are evil. And that means, of course, that there are many temptations and there are many distractions in the world around us that would rob our time from us. You know, the devil doesn't have to convince us to commit some terrible sin, right? All he has to do is to convince us to not do anything, right? You can obey the gospel later. You don't have to do it right now. Live your life, you know, do what you want to do now. And then when you're older, then obey the gospel. Or you've obeyed the gospel and you become a Christian. Well, you don't have to do that now. You don't have to go visit the sick now. You can do it later, right? You'd rather do this now. You'd rather go here now. And all he has to do is keep us busy and distracted doing all these other things so that God's will never gets done and he's won. And that's what Paul's talking about, redeeming the time. The days are evil. We're surrounded by all of these things trying to keep us from doing what God wants us to do with our lives. And we have to choose, number one, to have eyes that are open to see the opportunities to serve God, and then number two, to have a will that chooses to do God's will instead of our will. So it's bad enough, you know, for time to be wasted, but it's worse when opportunities to do good are neglected. Not just wasted time, but we could have been doing something good, and we chose not to. And then it's even worse than that when we use our time to do evil and to commit sin. Not only do we not choose to do good, but we choose to do that which is wrong. And the Christian who walks in wisdom is going to buy up opportunities to do good and to serve God. And so that's what he means in verse 17 when he says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So the Christian has to be wise in his manner of living. And that again means to listen to what God says and to follow his will and his word and his teaching. So true wisdom always, biblically, always comes from knowing and understanding the will of the Lord. And so when he says don't be unwise, he means don't neglect what the Bible says, but listen to what God's word teaches. And so that reminds us that one of the best uses of our time, one of the best opportunities to buy up, to redeem, is that time that we invest in studying and learning and memorizing the Word of God. Because if we're going to walk according to what God says, we have to know what He says. And so one of the best investments we can ever make is investing time in learning the Scriptures. And that doesn't mean that that's all that we do. We have to apply it and live it. And of course, we have to teach it to others. That's the necessary consequence of knowing what God's word says. But we also have to invest in the time to learn what the Bible says and to keep learning what the Bible says and reminding ourselves of what the Bible teaches so we can keep living it and keep teaching it to others. But that's part of redeeming the time too, carving out time in our day and in our lives to spend time in God's word every day, so then we're ready to live it and again to be able to teach it to others. That's wisdom, and it's going to enable us to walk this path and live this life that God wants us to. And so then we, of course, as we said, practice it by obeying it and by living it and by teaching it to others. So those three ideas in that passage are walk in love, and that love is to love the way that the Lord loved us, that he gave himself for us. And so we give ourselves to him and to others to serve them in harmony with his will. And then we walk in light, which is to avoid the darkness of sin. And in doing that, not only do we not commit the sins, but we don't have fellowship with them and we don't encourage them in any way. And instead we rebuke them. And then there's walking in wisdom, which is buying up the opportunities that we have in life to do God's will and to learn his word and to serve him by teaching others and by setting the right example and doing the good things that he wants us to do. And that's the kind of life that God, you know, wants us to live. Now, we'll go into kind of a new section here, but it follows right along with what we're talking about in verse number 18, where it starts with the word and. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So Paul has, of course, established the church and its essential nature, that it's the body of Christ, that it's heavenly places, that all spiritual blessings are in it. And then he's focusing on how we are to live in the church as a part of that. So the Christian has a walk, a way of life that is personal. Put off the old man, put on the new. And then we have a walk that is also in relation to others in the church and in the home and even to those outside the church. But what he's going to focus on here is how we walk and live in the body of Christ, how we're supposed to behave toward one another and treat one another in the various relationships that we have with one another. And so the key to that, to all of those relationships, is submission. And that's what, starting in verse 18 down through the end of this chapter, is all about. And so obviously he's going to talk about the home, and he's going to talk about the wife being in submission to her husband. And sometimes that's the only thing that people focus on. But this whole section is about submission, not just wives to husbands, but brothers and sisters in Christ to one another. That we have to love each other enough to submit to one another. Not because you're better than me, but because I put your needs above my own and you put others' needs above your own. That's the principle. So he starts here by saying, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess or riot. So a Christian who's walking in wisdom, a person who has their eyes open and who is redeeming the time, is not going to allow himself to become drunk with wine. That's a waste of time. It's a waste of resources. It's a waste of all the good things that God has given us to use it in order to dull our minds so we can't think clearly, and therefore we won't be able to see opportunities that present themselves. And even if we do, we won't take them because we're drunk, right? So that's the principle behind this. A sober mind is needed. It's absolutely necessary if we're going to make right decisions at all times. We have to be thinking clearly in order to make those good decisions. I'm going to turn back real quick to the book of Proverbs, just to read a verse or two here to emphasize this. But Proverbs 20, first of all, in verse number 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And again, keep in mind that when we read about wisdom, especially in Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, those wisdom literature, it's talking about revealed truth from God, God telling us how to live our lives. When the wise man says that wine, being deceived by it, is not wise, he means that it's not in harmony with God's instruction for how we live our lives. God doesn't want us to live a life not sober-minded. And wine and strong drink will certainly do that. He also says this in Proverbs 23, down at verse number 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? The answer is in verse 30. He says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And that's, again, of course, a picture of intoxication and addiction to those kinds of things. And that's not wisdom. God doesn't want us to live that kind of way. And one last passage, Luke 21 and verse 34 down through verse 36. The Bible says, make sure this is right. I don't think that's the right place. There it is. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so Jesus is talking about, first of all, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem because he talks about the signs and so forth in verse 25. And he's making the point here that if God has given this sign that when, you know, Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, that it's time to get out. And the day comes when the army comes in and surrounds it and you're passed out drunk, you're going to miss the signs, right? And you're not going to escape and you'll be destroyed. And then that applies to every aspect of our lives, that if we are not thinking soberly, the Lord's going to come back and we're not going to be ready for it because we become focused on worldly things and worldliness. And so drinking alcohol is sinful in God's eyes in any extent. And people argue about, you know, you can drink so much or whatever. God condemns drunkenness. I've yet to have anyone explain when you become drunk. At exactly what amount of drinking alcohol do you become drunk? Where's the line? Because there is no line. It would be different things for different people, but with the first drink, you're that much drunk. It already starts to impair your thinking and all of that, right? So there's no Bible justification for it, in spite of what many people are teaching today, that it's just a matter of opinion and you can do it if you want to and we don't have the right to condemn it. God's word condemns it throughout, and it's not a matter of opinion or a matter of scruple. It's something that God absolutely says we're not supposed to do. So here, to walk in wisdom means, at least partially, not to be drunk with wine, because in that is riot or excess. It's always going to cause trouble. And so you have to have a sober mind if you want to make right decisions. You have to have a sober mind if you want to have your eyes open to temptations. That passage in Proverbs says, when you're drunk, you'll behold strange women, meaning women that you wouldn't pay attention to when you're intoxicated. You might, and of course, do things that you shouldn't. You have to have a sober mind if you want to take advantages of opportunities to do good. And that's the principle here, not to be drunk with those kinds of spirits, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about what that means, Lord willing, next time, and then talk a little bit about singing also. But we're out of time, so we'll have to stop here. But we're going to focus in there at the end of verse 18 and talk about being submissive to the Lord and to one another as members of the Lord's body. But we'll do that in our next lesson. Here in our Bible class, we were in Ephesians 5 and talking about, I mentioned in our last Devo last Wednesday night, we talked about walking in love and walking in light. The third kind of walk that Paul describes in Ephesians 5 is walking in wisdom. And the words that he uses in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And so to walk circumspectly literally means to walk exactly or accurately according to what God says, because God is the source of true wisdom. There are a lot of people who go through this world thinking that they're wise, that they have figured out, you know, some great thing, but it's in contradiction to what God says, and God calls that foolishness, and in the end it will be proved to be foolish. But wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God, and it's revealed to us in His Word. And I read this verse in class, and I want to read it here to emphasize this word. It's the same Greek word used in Luke 1 in verse 3, when Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So when Luke was writing his account of the gospel, he said he did it with perfect understanding. The word perfect is the same word as circumspectly in Ephesians 5:15. And so when Paul says that we are to walk circumspectly, he means just that. We are to walk exactly. When Luke wrote his account of the gospel and he said he had perfect understanding, you know, what did that mean? That he was right about some of the things but wrong about some? Well, of course not. Did it mean that he had information on a lot of this, but he kind of guessed and filled in the blanks? Of course not. People try to tell us that that's what Luke did, that these first four verses of Luke mean that he was just kind of putting all these things together and he didn't really know the whole story. But that's not what he says at all. When he says he had perfect understanding, it's a statement of inspiration. When the Holy Spirit inspired a man to write, every word that he wrote was exactly the word that God wanted to be written. That's what inspiration is. That's how exactly and accurately that God wants us to walk according to His word. Not to kind of guess at it and not to think, well, I have kind of the gist of what God wants and I'm just going to kind of, you know, give Him my best and hope that's good enough. But He wants us to know His word exactly and to do exactly what He says. Not just some of what He says, not just the parts that we like, but everything that He tells us to do in His word. And the person who walks in wisdom will do that, will redeem the time, literally buy up the opportunities, will set out time in our day and in our life to learn God's word, to study it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, and to make sure we know it. And then, of course, we'll buy up opportunities to obey it in our own lives and in serving others. And that's the principle of walking in wisdom and walking circumspectly. It's to be able to see God's word clearly enough so that we can recognize opportunities to use his word in our lives. So we walk around with our eyes open, looking for those opportunities to do God's will by the example that we set, by acts of obedience that we do, acts of service that we can render to others, and by opportunities to teach his word to those who need to hear it. That's what redeeming the time is all about. And the principle is this, that we all, every one of us, we have the same number of minutes, the same number of hours in every day of our lives, right? Nobody gets more than another each day. How we use those is how we redeem the time. So I can choose when I have this opportunity to do what God wants me to do, or I can choose to do something else. And so when he says redeeming the time because the days are evil, that's what he means. The world that we live in is full of all these other things that will keep us from doing what God wants us to do with our time. So I could sit down and read and study my Bible, or I could watch television, or I could get on my phone and play a game or whatever. I have to make the choice of which opportunity I'm going to buy up. Redeem the time to honor God or to serve self. And there's nothing wrong, you know, necessarily with watching TV or whatever. You know, it's not saying one is right and one is wrong, but it's saying we have to use the opportunities that are presented to us to do good and not let them slip by. And so we have to have the wisdom and you know, the spiritual discernment in our lives and the balance in our lives to make sure that we're choosing God and his will and his opportunities above our own. So I mentioned in class, you know, the number tonight of people here is less than the number of people who are here on Sunday morning, because there are people who had an opportunity to be here tonight, but they didn't redeem the time. They chose to do something else, whatever that is. And it may not even be something sinful, but it's choosing to do what I want instead of what God wants. That's not wise. It's not redeeming the time. And that's true in so many things. When I have the opportunity to talk to my coworker about scripture and I choose not to because of whatever reason, I'm intimidated or whatever, I didn't redeem that opportunity, redeem that time. And all of those, you know, areas we can think of, that's what Paul's telling us as Christians to walk in wisdom, is to have God's perspective, to use his wisdom, and then to have the knowledge of his word in our minds and in our hearts, so that when we see those opportunities, we can use it to do his will. And by doing that, we're going to be light shining in darkness, as he describes it here, that will expose evil, but also will help draw people away from sin and into salvation by teaching them the word of God and telling them the truth about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he can give us through the power of his blood. So it's a great challenge. It's a challenging lesson, and it's something we have to come back to over and over again and reflect on in our time. How am I doing with redeeming my time, my opportunities? Am I using it as a good steward of what God has given me? Or am I being prodigal? You know, wasteful is what that word means. In fact, in verse 18, where he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," the word excess there is prodigal. It means if you're spending your time being drunk with wine, you're not using your opportunities to serve God. It's just a waste. You've become wasteful. And that's, you know, we don't want to be wasteful on the day of judgment. We want to be good stewards. So I hope that we'll think about it and be challenged by what God teaches us here. And it will motivate us to be open to the opportunities that present themselves as we go about our day and use them to honor God and to serve him. The greatest opportunity that we have, of course, is to become a Christian and have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. And that opportunity is present at this very moment, as it is at all moments, if we'll just surrender to his will in obedience. If someone here needs to do that tonight, you can obey the gospel by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins, and they'll all be washed away. You'll become a child of God and ready for that eternal home in heaven. If you've done that but haven't been faithful and you need to buy up the opportunity again to make those sins right with God, you can do that. Repent of your wrongs, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness. We'll pray with and for you. He will forgive and restore, and again, we can be ready for eternal life in heaven. If you need to do that, why not come forward as we stand and as we sing?